Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing today?
Wow, you guys are energized. I love it. This is exciting. My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you this morning. If it is your first time, as Pastor Jeremy said, we are very thankful and so glad you're here checking things out. So thank you for that. And you found us in towards the end of a series within a series. So our main series is we are going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. But we got to this point where we found ourselves in the Ten Commandments and felt the Lord just like, y'all need to slow down, spend some time here. So we have been going one commandment per week. So we are in the ninth week of our Ten Commandments series. So we'll be focusing on the ninth commandment this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be hanging out in verse 16 is where we find the ninth commandment. And for those that might not know, I have two kids. I have an almost four-year-old, Zayden, and then I have a three-and-a-half-year-old, Livy. And it's been really cool lately to see them as they get a little older. One of the things that's really started to happen is their relationship together is just kind of solidifying. We'll even say, like, from time to time, Zayden's my best friend, Livy's my best friend. It's, like, the cutest thing in the world. So they're, like, really playing well together, and they're, like, having full-on, like, normal conversations with each other lately. It's really cute to watch. This happened yesterday. Kendra and I were in the living room and they were at their snack table, I think coloring or doing something. And we could hear them and see them. And Livy was just talking Zayden's ear off about Disney princesses and which one he liked the most and which was his favorite and all that kind of stuff. And he wasn't really giving her much. And she just wanted to know that, like, there was some shared interest. So she was like, do you even like Disney princesses? And he was like, yeah, sometimes. She's like, oh, okay. So sometimes you like it? Yeah. Sometimes, like, okay, that's good. Like, she just wanted to know that you're with me here. So they have these conversations, but there are times where one of them doesn't want to really talk and engage in conversation. And there's this thing that they've been doing that I don't even know where they heard it from. We're trying to break this habit because I don't think it's very nice. But what they'll say when the other one asks them a question and they don't want to answer, they'll say, I'm not going to answer you. I'm not going to answer you. I'm like, that, you know, you can't do that. Like, that's mean. You can't say that. And when the other person says that, when you, like, ask a question and then Livy or Zayden responds with, I'm not going to answer you, the other one just, like, immediately fit. They're upset. They're crying. He won't talk to me. She won't talk to me. Like, they're so brokenhearted because they won't respond. Like, they want verbal affirmation. They want you to converse back with them. And we see this with us, too. Like, we're trying to teach them when mommy and daddy are in a conversation and you have something to say, you just say, excuse me, I have a question, or excuse me, I need to say something. And so they got that part down. What they don't get is the second part where, like, you got to be patient sometimes. Sometimes mommy and daddy can't answer you. So it's, excuse me, mommy, daddy, I have a question. Okay, be patient. Mommy, 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 daddy, 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 I have a question. I'm like, okay, got it. I hear you. Like, that, they need to be heard. They need to be understood. And what this is showing, and we see this in all of our relationships, like, we understand this to be true, that our words matter. Our words can carry great weight. Our words are a big deal. How we use them or how we don't use them, it matters. It's a big deal. And when we come to the ninth commandment, we see that the ninth commandment is all about our words. It's all about our words. So let's go ahead and read up to that point. So what we've been doing each week is we've been starting at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments start in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and we've been reading all the way through up to the point that we find ourselves. So we are going to read up through the ninth commandment, which is in verse 16. So let us start Exodus 20, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, please check out the screens behind me. All the verses will be there. And then we also have a Bible in the back. Grab one of those on your way home. We would love that to give that to you today. So let me start in verse 1 here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. All right, next one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother that you that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. 6, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, this is where we were last week, you shall not steal. And 9, where we're going to hang out today, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So immediately when we come to this commandment, it's worded in a specific way. It's a little odd, bear false witness against your neighbor. And the immediate application is to a legal setting. So you got to remember, in this time, the legal system was not well built up, wasn't sophisticated. Not that ours is much more sophisticated, but it is a little bit. But in this time, it really only took one person accusing another of a crime, and that could settle the matter. And remember, being a little bit more simplistic in their punishment, a lot of these crimes could be punished by death. So one person accusing another person could sentence that person to death. And if the person in charge liked the person accusing more than the accused, well, guess who's getting in trouble? It doesn't matter whether that word was true or not. And God is trying to preserve his people from that. He's like, I know that's how the rest of the world works, that somebody could be accused falsely and be killed at the extreme level falsely, but my people are going to be different. My people aren't going to be doing that. So it directly applies to a legal setting, but it doesn't just stay there, right? As you're like, man, I'm not involved in the court system, never been to court, like I'm good, I can lie and do whatever I want to do. No, you can't, all right? Sorry to break your heart. Hopefully I didn't, because that would be crazy. But this commandment actually applies to lying in all shapes and forms. That word false there literally means to lie or deceive. So the 9th commandment essentially means don't lie. Don't lie, real simple. And as with these commands, what we've seen, especially with the last few, is there is an explicit negative command given, meaning don't do something. Don't do something. And what we've seen is there's also an implicit positive command along with that. So like with do not murder, the negative command is don't murder. The positive command is honor all forms of life. Honor your neighbor. Honor those in your life. So that's the positive command. So what we have here is the negative command, which is the explicit negative command, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't lie. The positive implicit command is speak truth. Speak truth. That is what the 9th command is calling us to do, is to speak and believe truth. The 9th commandment is directly tied to our words and should impact how we use our words and our relationship with one another and our relationship with God, and yes, even to ourselves. But see, too often we use our words in a sinful and a harmful way, whether that's through lies or other means. So with that, what does it look like for us to live in obedience to the 9th commandment? What it means for us to speak and believe truth in all areas and in all different types of relationships. So for the rest of our time, I want to focus in on those different spheres of relationships. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to obey this in terms of relationships with one another, in terms of relationship with God, and in terms of relationship to ourselves. So let's start out with that first one. The first relationship we'll talk about is with one another. So the first point, speak truth to and about others. This is what it looks like to live in obedience to the 9th commandment, means to speak truth to and about others. The 9th commandment primarily speaks to this relationship. So I want to start here. Jason, can we put that verse back on the screens here? So it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The 9th commandment directly goes into the relationship that we have with one another and says, don't be lying to anybody. And the reason I know that, you're like, well, it says neighbor. So like, does that mean my next door neighbor? Does that mean my friends? Does that mean my family? Like, who does that mean? Well, that's a great question. Glad you asked. That word for neighbor is actually a very unique word in the Hebrew. Moses could have used another word that meant like those that you're already in relationship with. But that word specifically means anybody that you could come in contact with. So the 9th commandment means don't lie to anybody that you could potentially come in contact with, whether you know that person or not. It's not like, well, I wouldn't lie to those closest to me, but man, that person that I've never seen before, that some random worker at some random store, like, does that really matter? Is that really a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. It's a lie, and it's forbidden by the 9th commandment. So we should not be lying to those in our lives, anybody we could be coming in contact with, but we do so often. We do so often. I think this is probably the area that we actually lie the most, because guess who knows whether or not you're lying? It's usually not that other person. It's usually just you. It's a lot easier to lie to somebody when they don't know you're telling a lie. So we lie a lot in our relationships with others. We use our words in harmful ways in our relationships with one another. And God knows that we're prone to do this. So we see all these different warnings throughout Scripture about using our tongue, using our words in a way that brings honor to God and encouragement and respect to one another. One of, I think, the clearest examples of this is seen in James chapter 3. It says this, starting in verse 9, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Just think about the imagery that's used here to describe our tongue and our words. It's a fire, and it's not just any fire. It's a fire set on by hell. It's a world of unrighteousness. It's a restless evil. It can't be tamed. It's full of poison. This is what happens when we use our words in a sinful way, when we use our words to lie or harm others. This is what's going on. Our tongue and our words can be so dangerous. I think of, there's so many, like, we as humans can get so creative with our sin. Think of all the many ways that we do this. I got a few examples. This is by no means exhaustive. Like, we sin in this way in so many different ways. But I think some big ones come to mind. One of the first ones, and this happens a lot, especially in the church, that's gossip. Gossip. And I don't know for certain why it's so prone to happen in the church. I mean, we're all sinners, so that's probably why. But I think it's so easy for us to, as believers, to gossip and couch it as a prayer request. Like, man, y'all, we really need to pray for so-and-so. Y'all want to know, believe what's going on. You know what? Let me tell you what's going on in their lives and why we need to pray for them. And really what we've done is we've gossiped. Anson talked about this last week, that gossip is essentially stealing somebody's reputation. So when we gossip, what we do is we get behind closed doors where we're not face-to-face with that person, and we damage their reputation by speaking things that may or may not be true about them, but we do so in a harmful way. We lie or we exaggerate the truth. We don't give full truth. And what we've done is we've damaged that reputation of that person because they don't have the opportunity to come back and go, wait, no, that's not what happened. Here's really what's going on. Here's really how that played out. They don't get a chance to speak truth into that. Their fate is settled in the court of our own opinion amongst other people behind closed doors. That's what gossip does. And it is extremely damaging to those around us. The Bible's constantly warning against us. We see this in places like Proverbs 16:28. It says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." What are we doing when we gossip? We're whispering behind closed doors. We're speaking wrong things, harmful things about somebody behind their back. We're whispering about them. That separates even close friends. It causes a lot of damage. Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases." What this told us is that when we whisper, when we gossip about one another, it adds wood onto the fire of sin, and it spreads. Man, when we stop that, the quarreling, the fighting, the harmful words cease. Gossiping is so damaging to those around us, and it's damaging to us. It is a sin. When we gossip, it's a sin. When we listen to gossip, it's a sin. It's a sin. And look, we've all been there. Like, I'm not even going to make you raise your hands on this because I know it's true. You've either heard this or most likely most of us have said it at one point. What have we done? We go, well, you know, I shouldn't say this. It might be gossip, but, and then we say it. Yeah, I don't want to say, I don't want to speak ill of that person. It might be gossiping, so I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it anyways. That's gossip. That's wrong. And then we, as the hearer, we hear that and they're like, I shouldn't say this. It's probably gossip, but, and you're just like, yes, go on. I'll let you know if it's gossip or not. Let me just hear it first. Let me just hear it. That's what we do. Instead, when we say, this is probably gossip, but this should be followed with, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to keep it locked in and I'm going to repent. If we hear somebody say, I shouldn't say this, it's probably gossip, but, and they keep going, you got to go time out. Stop. Why are we erring on the side of sin? Why are we going, it might be sinful, but just in case, let's do it anyways. Why are we doing that? Instead, let us get further away from our sin and say, you know what? I'm not even going to risk it. I'm not going to risk walking into the damage that can be caused by gossiping. Let's stay away from it. Another way we use our words in sinful ways is to just straight up tear other people down. It's to just, you know what? I'm not going to do it behind closed doors. I'm just going to come out and attack people and tear them down, whether it's being mean, whether it's speaking ill of them, whether it's being rude to their face, whether it's saying untrue things in harmful ways, whether it's being sarcastic. It's Travis confession time. I'm preaching to myself here. Like, this is where I'm prone to go. And I can say, you know, I'm just, it's just a joke. But whether or not my intention was to be hurtful or not, if it hurts somebody, it's wrong. And oftentimes when we're using sarcasm, it's coming from not a place that honors the Lord. It's coming from a sinful heart. And that should alert us, all right? Like, sarcasm is not your spiritual gift, okay? It's not mine either. It's far from the Lord, okay? Again, preaching to myself here. You know, I love the internet. I don't like social media at all, but there are some benefits out there, I think. But man, one of the ways that it has just freed up is opportunity for us to be extremely hurtful to those around us with our words. It is so easy for us to get behind our phone or our keyboard, put on those internet muscles, and go attack somebody. Because you know what? There's a computer, there's some technology buffering us. We're not going to say that to that person's face, but we're going to be all big and bad and strong online. That's wrong. The internet has given us so much freedom to use our words in harmful ways to cut people down, to destroy people, whether that's a social media post, an email, or a text message. We have this opportunity. You know what? I know I'm supposed to biblically to go talk to that person face to face, but well, you know, I couldn't find them today and I'm sure they're really busy. So let me just fire off this email real quick. Let me just send this text message. Let me just put this passive aggressive message on social media that I'm sure they're going to know what I'm talking about and they're going to be hurt by it. The internet has given us a lot of freedom to use our words in a sinful way. And you're like, no, I typed it out. No, those are words and it's sinful and it's wrong and we shouldn't be doing it. Put away the internet muscles, be an adult and talk to somebody face to face. Another way we do this is just lying. I mean, the clearest example of the ninth commandment is lying. But a lot of times what we'll do is we'll say, well, you know, it's just a little white lie. It's just a little white lie. No big deal. Just a little white lie. No problem, right? No big deal. Who's getting hurt by that? Nobody's getting hurt by that. It's just a little white lie. The problem is every lie is a sin. And those little white lies, they don't stay little for very long because you have to keep lying and lying and lying and lies multiply. And they build and they build and they build. And every lie causes damage. Another way we do this using our words in a harmful way is we manipulate. It's through manipulation. When we manipulate, what we're doing is we're lying, we're over-exaggerating, we're sharing half-truths in order to get something that we want. Whether it's to get somebody to do something or give us something, whether it's to get sympathy, support, approval, whatever it may be. To get that, what we're going to do is we're going to distort the truth. We're either going to straight up lie, we're going to exaggerate, give half-truth, whatever it is, to get what we want. That's wrong. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. It's a sin. Another big way we do this, especially in the church, is we put up a facade. We put up a facade. There's two different ways we can put up a facade. One of those is to make ourselves look better than we actually are. You know, we've all been in MC group before where somebody's like, you know, pouring out their heart and they're talking about this struggle and you struggle with it too. And you know, like just the day before or just earlier that day, you committed that same sin that that person's opening themselves up and talking about how they struggle. And when they're done, you don't go, man, I'm with you on that, dude. Let's pray for one another. Let's hold each other accountable in this because I struggle with that too. What you do is, oh man, I'm gonna pray for you. I personally don't know what that sin is like. I'm sure it's difficult for you, but I don't really struggle with that. So let me pray for you. We do this. We try to make ourselves look better. This is the sin of self-righteousness. This is exactly what all the Pharisees did and what Jesus came so hard after. It's a lie. Another way, maybe the more common way we do this at times to put up a facade and to use our words or our lies in a harmful way is we just block people out. We put up this facade to not let people in to know what's really going on in our hearts. So this is what, you know, this again in the church, we see this all the time, where you've had the worst week, the worst month of your life, but as soon as you step into those lobby doors, it's all smiles. Somebody comes up, you're like, hey, Travis, how's it going? You're like, man, I know my life is falling apart on the inside, but what you say is, I'm living the dream, bro. Living the dream, living my best life now. That prayer, Jabez, is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. We've just lied. We've put up this facade to protect ourselves from any sort of vulnerability or openness. And again, Travis confession time, I struggle with this. I don't like being open and vulnerable. That's uncomfortable. I don't enjoy that. But what we do when we put up this facade, when we lie about what's really going on in our heart and our lives, what we've done is we've prevented any sort of accountability from happening. We don't let people in to see those dark corners to speak truth into our lives. We prevent community because you can't have real relationships built on falsehood. It doesn't work. That's fake community. That's fake relationships if you've got this facade, this block, these boundaries set up all the time. And it prevents somebody from being used by the Lord to actually encourage you. Like maybe if you opened up and said, yeah, I've had a really bad week. Here's all that's going on. I mean, now this person has an opportunity to be used by the Lord to encourage you, to love on you, to pray for you. You're robbing the other person of that opportunity to be used by God. To be honest with one another. Another big one, big way that we use our words in harmful ways, people-pleasing. It's another form of lying. And there's a few different ways that this can happen. Another one that I tend to struggle with is just by avoiding conflict at all costs. Like that's, if I could have one wish, it would be to never enter into any sort of conflict. I hate it. Hate it. Makes me very uncomfortable. I don't like it one bit. I want it all to go away. But what I do in order to not enter into conflict is I lie to myself and I say, well, you know what? If I'm going to share this truth, like it's going to disturb the peace. It's going to break up harmony. I've lied to myself and now I'm loving others to keep this false sense of peace because if it's not based on truth, it's not real. It's not real. So I've lied and now I'm walking into a situation and not being fully truthful because I want to just people please and keep this false sense of peace and not have to deal with my own uncomfortableness and conflict situation. Again, maybe that's just me talking to myself here. Another way we people please is we lie about our contributions or accomplishments in order to make ourselves look better. Like, it's so tempting to do this at work. Like you're doing a project, it's just you and your boss talking about it. And he's like, hey, good job about that. And you're like, it was a good job. You know, these other people, they weighed me down. Would have had this done faster. And I'm exaggerating here a little bit, but like we do this, right? Like we prop ourselves up. We make ourselves look better so that we can be better than everybody else around us. It's a lie. Another big one that we do is we blame shift. We blame shift. We know something's our fault, but we're going to blame everybody else around us because we don't want to be the ones in trouble. We don't want to be the bad guy. We don't want to be the person that messed up. So this week, we were all in Orlando, most of our staff at the Acts 29 Southeast Conference for pastors, ministry leaders. We do it every year. So this year was in Orlando. So we flew down early Tuesday morning at an ungodly hour. Won't even tell you because I was in a bad mood about it. But it was really early. So we all got there really early, and I'm not happy. Nobody else is happy. We're all tired. We're all cranky. We're like, oh, let's just do what do we got to do? We got a full day ahead of us. So Jared, in the Lord's grace, found a really good breakfast spot for us, what we thought to be a good breakfast spot, and it was. It was awesome. Well done, Jared. That was amazing. So we get there, and you know, there's nine of us, and as somebody who's worked in many restaurants before as a server and other jobs, like nine's a lot, okay? Like, you know, nine's a big party. You got to make sure nine people are taken care of. Fussy people that woke up too early, like that's a big task. But she was great. She did a great job. We got all of our orders in, and then they came and delivered the food. Some food runners brought out the food, and everybody got their food. Food except for Pastor Brian. We're like, oh man, dude, sorry. I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, well, we could wait for you, but let's just pray and keep eating. So that's what we did. So Brian, you know, the server came back. Well, he was going to get taken care of. You don't feel bad for Brian. He's fine. So the server came back by and she was like, hey, how's it going? We're all like, hey, he didn't get his food. And she's like, oh no, let me go check on that. So she goes to check on it and she comes back and she says, oh, you'll never believe this, man. Like the kitchen staff, they messed this one up. They messed it up. That's a red flag for me as a former server. I'm like, okay, we'll see how this plays out. She said, well, you know, see, what happened was, like, you ordered your meal with, like, these sides and veggies, and what they did was they didn't use that one that you asked for, they used something else. Like, but it's made back there, it's ready to go, but it's just a little wrong. And Brian's like, oh, that's totally fine, just bring it out. I'm good to go, that's no problem, no big deal. And here's how I know she was lying. Because if that food was ready, it would have been brought out immediately. We were done eating by the time Brian got his food. And look, so as a server, let me just let you guys in on a little trade secret here in the food industry. If your server ever says it is the kitchen's fault, 99 times out of 100, it's their fault. Okay, it's their fault. Like, it, you know, just own it. And I'm speaking from experience, because what I would do when I messed up something, when I forgot to put in an order, which is exactly what she did, she forgot to put in the order. When I did that as a server, I would immediately go to the team like, oh man, y'all wouldn't believe this, the kitchen. Like, I put your order in just fine, correctly, perfectly, as I always do, but they messed it up. Y'all won't believe that. That's so messed up. Don't worry, we got you taken care of. And then what I would do is go immediately back to the kitchen staff and be like, y'all, the customer was like, we don't want anything, we're good. And like, now all of a sudden they want some extra food. Like, can y'all make this really quick? Like, man, like, I don't know what's going on. These people are crazy. And you know why we can do that? Because guess who's not going back to the kitchen to confront the kitchen staff? That customer. They ain't going back there. They're never going to know. But that's a blame shift. That was wrong. That's sinful on my part. I was straight up lying. And that's what this girl did. But you know what? I felt bad for her. I didn't call her on it. She was a great server. We got food. It was awesome. It was great. But what? She's blame shifting. And we people please in so many different ways. And like, we need to ask ourselves in these moments, what is our motivation? Because when we people please, our motivation is not to get approval from our Lord. It's not to rest in the approval that he gives us in Christ. What it is to get approval from somebody else. And what we've done is we've put man's opinion as an idol in our hearts, and that needs to be torn away. The last way that we lie and use our words in a harmful way to one another is not by lying, but by speaking truth in a harmful way. Speaking truth in a harmful way, this also is a violation of the ninth commandment, because what's your intention behind it? Your intention, your motivation behind sharing that truth is to do so in a harmful way. It's not to love on and build up encouragement and to honor God with that. No, it's to harm somebody. It's true, but it shouldn't be said. The reality is not all truth needs to be shared. And when we do share it, we need to do so in the love and grace of Jesus. And yes, there are moments where we need to confront, where we need to step into those situations and have a hard conversation, but we still do so in love. Just because it's true does not give you the freedom to be rude and mean and hurtful. Like, well, I'm just speaking my mind. I'm just sharing the truth. I'm just being direct. God made me direct. Talk to him. That's my personality. That does not give you freedom. That does not give you license to be mean. Just because something is true does not mean it needs to be shared. And it definitely never means that it needs to be shared in a harmful way. So instead of using our words to harm one another, let us use them to build one another up. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Says this, when we have to share something, we have to speak, let these words guide our hearts and our minds and our words. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Does that description match the words that we use? This needs to be our guiding standard for anything we say to one another. Let us use our words to encourage, to build up, to share truth in love and grace. Let us ask ourselves before we talk, one, does this even need to be shared? If so, is it true? And if it's true, how can I share in truth and love? How can I do so in a way that honors the other person? How can I do so in a way that honors God? How can I today use my words to encourage somebody? Our words can cause a lot of damage, but our words can also do a lot of good. I mean, think about that time where you were struggling, when you were down, and the Lord used a family member, another brother in Christ, to come alongside you and encourage you and love on you and point you to the gospel and point you to the goodness of God, and your spirits were lifted. We can do that with our words. Or think about that time where you know God is calling you to step out in risk, step out in faith and do something, but you're scared. You don't know what to expect. You don't know what to do, but you know this is what God's calling me to do, but I'm scared. And God sends that person to come alongside you and to speak truth and to remind you, look, if God's called you to do this, who can stand against you? You got this. Let's step out in faith and do this. And that just fills you up with the courage you need to take that step. Our words can do a lot of good. How can we use our words to love on and care for somebody today? How can we use our words to encourage someone today? Let us use our words to bring glory to God and encouragement to one another. So that is how we speak truth to and about God, truth to and about others. The second one, speak truth to and about God. So God is the source of all truth, fully truthful. There is no lie in God, so God is fully trustworthy. God never lies. In fact, God can't lie. And then you're like, hey, Travis, you just said God can't do something. Yes, I know. God cannot lie. It goes completely against his nature. He can't do it. He'll never do it. He cannot lie. God can't lie. So what does that mean? What does it mean that God is the source of all truth and that God's fully trustworthy? There's three things that this means that help us speak truth to and about God, to help us believe truth about God. The first one, what this means, if God is fully trustworthy, what that means is we can trust his word and promises. We can trust his word and promises. See, God, unlike us, never breaks a promise. When we see a promise in Scripture, we can put our full hope and confidence in that, knowing that God always fulfills his word, that he will always come through, that he never lets us down with a promise and a declaration that he's made. There's no lies in God. So what that means is that when we come to his word, we should believe what it says. It means that we should believe when God says that salvation is only found in him, we should believe him. That salvation can't be found in me. It's not found by me just trying hard. It's not found in the day where I stand before God and he says, Travis, why should I let you into my kingdom? And I say, I tried hard. You know, I tried to do a lot of good things. That's not good enough. That's not what God's word says. It says salvation is only found in him. Do we believe that? Do we believe him when he says that the idols and the things of this world will never satisfy us? Will never satisfy us. That only true satisfaction and fulfillment can only be found in him. We can believe him when he says that in him alone we have eternal life. We can believe him when he says that he is always in full control of all things, of all circumstances, and that we can trust in his goodness. We can believe him when he says that he hears and answers our prayers, that he will provide for us, that we can find rest in him. We can believe him when he says that he alone can give us freedom and forgiveness and redemption. We can believe him when he says that his love never changes, never runs out. We can believe him when he says that he always comes through. We can believe him when he says that he is always gracious and merciful and kind and patient. And I could go on and on and on. Do we believe God's word and his promises? We should, but the reality is we don't always. We don't always. And when we stop believing a truth about God, when we doubt a truth about God, it will always lead us straight to sin. Every sin that we struggle with, every sin that we commit and wrestle with can be tied back to something we're wrongly believing about God, to a lie that we've chosen to believe about God. We saw this with the very first sin. I mean, you go to the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and you see that God created all things good. It's completely perfect. Adam and Eve are perfect. Everything's perfect. And he gives Adam and Eve one command. Don't eat of this one specific tree. Clear as day. What happens in Genesis 3? Well, Satan, who we're told is the father of all lies, whose native language is lying, who can only speak lies, he comes disguised as a serpent and starts to go, did God really say? Did God really say? He's trying to stir up doubt. Adam and Eve rightly are like, yeah, he did say. Satan doesn't give up though. Yeah, but did he mean it? Yeah, but I know when he said, like, if you eat of that, you'll surely die. But like, you know, what he really meant was you won't die. You'll actually be like him. And he doesn't want that. But you could be like him. They start to believe the lies of Satan and eventually eat of the tree, and sin enters the world. It's all tied back to a lie. And when God comes calling on Adam and Eve, like, what did you do? What happened? The lies continue. The first blame shift ever happens. God says, Adam, what happened? He's like, wasn't me. It was that woman you put me with. It's Eve's fault. It's that woman you put me in the garden with. Talk to her. First blame shift. We saw this exact scenario almost play out in our kitchen the other night. We had Jesse and Matt White over for dinner, hanging out with them. Their oldest daughter, Kyla, was coming to hang out with our kids. She's amazing. Did an awesome job hanging out with them. And at one point, we're hanging out in the living room. We had made cookies that night just to have for dessert, and our kids love cookies. So we gave them one. We're like, hey, but that's it. All right, clear command from mom and dad. That's one cookie, no more for you. Okay, yeah, got it. They run into the kitchen. We're thinking nothing of it. They're being wild, running around like they always do, having fun. They come in to the kitchen, and then a minute later, Kyla comes in, and she's like, so Zayden took a bite of a cookie. We're like, oh, man, come on. What are you doing? You're crazy. What's the matter with you? So we go in there. We're like, Zayden, buddy, did you take a bite of the cookie? He's like, yeah, but Livy made me do it. Yeah, but it was that woman you put here in the kitchen with me. It's like, dude, come on. Come on, you gotta own your stuff. What's going on here? So like we learn early to lie and blame shift. But that's what's going on. Every time we sin, it's directly connected to a lie that we have believed about God. You're struggling with maybe doubt or fear in something. Now that means that we're struggling to believe and trust in God's full sovereignty, that he is over all of our circumstances in life, no matter what, that nothing is outside of his goodness and his control. You could do this with every single sin that we struggle with. So church, what lies are we struggling to believe about God? What lies are we struggling to believe about God? We can trust his word and his promises. This idea that we need to speak in truth to and about God also means that we can be honest with God. We can and we should be honest with God. But here's the crazy thing. Like, we lie to God all the time. It's honestly, like, silly, but we do it anyways. The classic one is, you know, God, if you just do this, well, then I'll never do this. Even though we know we're going to do that thing tomorrow. I'll never do it. I promise. No, it's not. We're lying. We're lying to God. Or we'll kind of like rationalize and like sugarcoat our confessions. Like when we're confessing in prayer, like, you know, Lord, you know, forgive me for these things that I've done. But then we're like, well, you know what, God, like, I know it's a sin, but let me explain. God, you don't know that person like I do. You don't know how they are. You don't know how they act. Like, just let me explain to you why I did the things that I did. We're sugarcoating. We're rationalizing our sin. That's a lie. And God's like, bro, I see your heart. I'm the God of this universe. I know everything ever at any point at all time. Why are you lying? Like, but this is what we do. We lie to God all the time. And lying is a big deal. Lying is not just a big deal because we lie to one another. Lying is a big deal because ultimately every lie we tell is a lie against God. It's a lie against God. That's why it's a big deal. That's why it matters. We should speak and believe truth to God. We see this terrifying warning in Acts chapter 5. So at the beginning of Acts, we see the church is born and there's like thousands of people coming to know Jesus. But Jerusalem is still this area, this place where people are in need. So the church, this beautiful picture of the church coming together and like giving of their possessions to help care for those in need. And there's this really cool story at the end of Acts chapter 4. Barnabas, that name might sound familiar to some of you. Barnabas has this plot of land. And he sells his plot of land and gives all the proceeds to the church. And everyone's like, oh man, your generosity. Praise God for that. Thank you for providing out of your own things that God's given you, man. That's awesome. Praise God. And what happens is there's this other couple that sees that going down, Ananias and Sapphira. And they got a plot of land too. And what Ananias and Sapphira decide to do is they want to sell that land and they want to give some of it to the church. And they want to keep some for themselves. But what they're going to do is tell everybody what we're giving is the full amount. It's a lie. So Ananias comes before the apostles and says, hey guys, I've sold my land. And they're like, dude, that's awesome. Praise God for that. Here's the full amount of the land. And Peter, discerning from the Holy Spirit, is like, you sure about that? Is that the full amount? And Ananias, yes, that's the full amount. Boom, drops dead. Drops dead. Crazy story, I know. Drops dead. 3 hours later, something like that, a few hours later, his wife comes in She's like, hey, apostles, you got that check, right? Yeah, it was a big amount, right? Mm-hmm. You better cash that soon. I'm just telling you, take that to the bank. It's ready to go. You got it, right? Okay, yeah, that was from us. You make sure our name's on that. Make sure everybody knows about that. Peter's like, hey, by the way, I have a question. Was this the full amount for the land? And she's like, yeah, full amount. Boom, drops dead. And what does Peter say? Why were they severely punished like this? It might seem like, man, that's just a little lie. That seems so insignificant, but here's what God says, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter says this, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? What he's saying here is like, dude, you could have done whatever you wanted with that. It was fine. You could have kept it. Praise God. You could have said, I sold it. We're going to use some of it for our own provision, but here's some of it to give to the church. Praise God. That's awesome. Thank you for your generosity. You could have done any of that stuff. It was your land that God gave you. You could have done any of that. But it says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Here's the key. You have not lied to man, but to God. But he did lie to man. He did lie to man. He lied to the apostles. He lied to the church. But that wasn't the gravest part of his sin. The worst part of his sin was that he didn't just lie to somebody else. He lied to God. He lied to God. Every lie we tell is a big deal. It is significant and it is a sin, not just to one another. It is a sin first and foremost to God. In every little sin, no matter how little and insignificant, like this ultimately was an insignificant lie by Ananias and Sapphira. But even small lies are a big deal and should be taken seriously. Because again, like we said, little lies don't stay little for very long. They grow, they multiply, they spread and infect. And just like every other sin that's out there, left unchecked, left unrepented of, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Look, the reality is when we lie, it shows how little we care about God and it shows how little we care about one another. I mean, how small do you have to think of somebody to not give them the dignity of the truth? How much has your heart turned to wickedness when we lie against the Creator God who's given us life? Who's given us so many blessings, who's given us salvation. It shows how little we care about God and others. Every time we sin, it shows how little we care about that person. It shows how little we care about God. Instead, let us repent of that and run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Let us stop lying to God. Let us be honest and open with the Lord. And the last part of speaking truth to and about God, it means that we should use our words to praise God. We should use our words to praise God. Jesus says all throughout the Gospels that our mouths speak out of an overflow of our heart. So if our words are wicked and evil, it should tell us something about our heart. That should be a big warning that there's some deep issues going on in our heart that we need to deal with. The mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. So to correct that, what we have to do is fill our hearts with the things of God. Fill our hearts with the truth of who God is. Fill our hearts with his character and nature. Fill our hearts with the many blessings that God gives us. I mean, dwelling on our salvation alone should fill us up to overflowing. We should be spending time in the Word, meditating on the truths of who God is. Let that fill our hearts so that it spills out into our mouths. We see this in Psalm 145. It's one of my favorite psalms, so I should have read all of it, but I'm just going to read half of it. Self-control there. It's starting in verse 13 of Psalm 145, says this, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Okay, so that the psalmist here, David, just gave us a bunch of things about God. He's speaking to his nature, his character, his goodness, all these many things that God does for us, that he's our provider, that we're satisfied in him, that he's righteous in all his ways, that he's good in all of his ways, that he's faithful. What's the reaction? What should happen as a result of dwelling on that? Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Our mouths speak out of an overflow of our heart. Let us fill our hearts with the things of God so that when we speak praises to him. We speak his truth. We use our words in a way that honors him, that glorifies him. We use our words in a way that encourages and speaks love and grace to one another. Let us fill our hearts and let that direct our praise to God. All right, so our last area, and we'll end here. Number three, speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. One of the biggest lies that Satan tries to get us to believe is that we don't need God. That we don't need God. This is what he did to Adam and Eve, that you could be fine apart from God, apart from his relationship with you. And he tries to get us to believe the same. Believers in the room, he wants you to stay in your sin. He wants you to stay in your guilt and your shame and not grow past that. So he's going to tell you, man, you know, God didn't do anything for you. He's not doing anything for you now. He's not going to do anything for you. And you're going to stay in your sin if you buy into that lie. Non-believers in the room, he wants you to stay exactly where you are, which is dead in your sins, in bondage to your sins. He wants you to believe wrongly that you don't need God, that you can find salvation and freedom and satisfaction elsewhere. You can't do it. That is a lie. And Satan loves when he gets us to believe that. So instead of believing those lies, let us preach and believe the gospel. Let us remind ourselves of the gospel. Tim Keller says this, and I love how he describes the gospel. He says this, the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared hope. Believe, and we in Christ are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hoped. This is a beautiful truth that we all need daily reminder of. Believers in the room, we need to be reminded of the gospel because it speaks to our identity. I was a sinner, but I'm not anymore. I was dead in my sins, but I'm not anymore. I was a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to Christ. We are more sinful than we ever dared believe. Every single one of us is a sinner. And because of that sin, because we ultimately, as we said, sin against God, no matter what that sin is, we've sinned against God. Because of our sin, we all deserve wrath and hell forever. That's what we deserve, and we are far more sinful than we ever dared believe. We go against God in all different ways. We are a wicked and evil sinner apart from Christ. And yet we are more loved. We are more loved than we ever dared hoped. We are a sinner who deserves wrath, yet God loves us. And he loves us, wicked sinners. He loves us so much that he gave the glory and the riches of heaven. He gave that up. He left that behind so that he could come to earth and die on a cross for us, for our sins. This is the gospel. He loves us so much that he offers us full forgiveness of our sins, past, present, future sins, all forgiven by faith in Jesus. When we cry out to him to be our savior, when we come to him in faith, he gives us forgiveness and freedom. This can only be found in Christ. And believers, when we preach this gospel to ourselves, it protects us from sin. See, because here's the beauty of remembering these two facets of the gospel, that we're a sinner and yet loved. When we're a sinner, when we remember that we're a sinner, when Satan comes accusing, when he comes with all of his accusations of, man, you messed up. I can't believe you would ever do this. I can't believe you said this. You call yourself a Christian. God's never going to be able to use you. I can't believe you did that. When he comes with his accusations, you know what we say when we remember that we're a sinner? Yup. You're right. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I am messed up, and I am in desperate need of Jesus. See, when we remember that, what it does is it protects us from self-righteousness, because we're never going to get into that mindset of thinking that I'm better than I am. We're never going to think that, man, I got to this point by my strength, by my skill, by my knowledge. We're never going to think that, because we know, man, we don't have anything apart from Christ. There's nothing good within us apart from what Jesus himself has given us. We remember that we are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, protects us from self-righteousness. But that is not the end of our story. So yeah, we say when we're accused, yeah, you're right, I am a sinner. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, because in Christ, there is now no condemnation for any of us. Because at the same time that I'm a sinner, I am also deeply loved and accepted by Christ. I don't have to pretend to be better than I am, because I'm not. I'm not. Every sin that I've ever committed required Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to come to earth and die on a cross for that sin. I'm not better than I am. But at the same time, when I've put my faith in Jesus, it means that God always 100% loves me, accepts me, and approves of me. And it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with what I think I bring to the table, because I bring nothing. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. See, when we put our faith in Jesus, there's this great exchange that happens. When I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior, what happens is he takes on all of my sin. He takes on all of my sin, and then he gives me his righteousness. He gives me his perfection. So that at all times when God looks at me, he doesn't see the sinner that I am. He sees me as Jesus does, clothed in his righteousness and perfection, that I am fully 100% loved and accepted and approved by God no matter what I do. No matter how much I mess up, that does not change, because it's not based on me. It's based on Jesus. And his righteousness does not change. And see, when I remember that truth, when I remember that part of the gospel, it protects me from despair. It protects me from staying in my guilt and my shame. It leads me not deeper into sin, but it leads me towards repentance, knowing that God still loves me and accepts me and wants me to come to him. When I remember that truth, it prevents me from chasing after the many idols of this world, because what are the things of this world going to give me? Can they give me what God has given me? No, absolutely not. They could never give me what God in Christ gives me. Why would I chase after that? It also protects me from seeking out approval from other people. Man, we have the approval of the God of this universe, who knows everything about me and still says, I love you. No offense, but who are you? We have God's approval. What more do we need? We need to remember the gospel, because the truth of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't just forgive us of our sins, it transforms us. It transforms us to be more and more like Jesus. So believer in the room, look to the gospel. Remind yourselves of these truths. Yes, we are a sinner, but Christ loves us. Let us live for him. Let us use our words to reflect his goodness, reflect his glory. For those in here that don't know Jesus, I want to implore you, stop living a lie. Stop believing that lie that you don't need God, that you don't need a Savior. Because we do. We desperately need Jesus. Put your faith in God. Come to the God who knows you for exactly who you are, knows all your flaws, knows all your mistakes, knows all about your brokenness, and says, I still love you. Put your faith and the only one who can set us free, the only one who can save. Run to Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray as the band comes up. I'm going to pray and we're going to step into a time of communion. For those that are believers, you've put your faith in Jesus. This time is for you. This time is for us to have a moment of reflection, a moment to spend a few moments repenting of any sin that we have. Maybe we need to confess some lies that we've been speaking or believing about God or speaking to and about one another. Maybe you need to go to somebody else in this very room, maybe even your spouse, and ask for forgiveness. Spend a few moments repenting of your sin, and as you are ready, as your heart is prepared, we can go to the tables on either side and in the back. We can take that bread representing the broken body of Jesus. We can dip it in the cup representing his shed blood, and we can praise the God who saves us. If you're in here and you need prayer, maybe you're just walking through one of those seasons and you need some love and encouragement, we're going to have a team of people in the back that would love to pray with you. Maybe you're in here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, but you'd like to do that today. Well, before you go to the tables for your first communion, I would encourage you, go to those people in the back. Come find one of the pastors. We would love to talk with you about that. All right, let us pray. Jesus, Lord, come to you as broken sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, we come to you acknowledging that we have no good within us, Lord, that it is only because of you that we are here today. It is only because of you that we have anything, Lord. We also come to you, those of us in here that are believers, we come to you as those that are loved and accepted and approved by you, not because of our works, but because of your Son, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God and Rescuer. Jesus, so I praise you for the goodness of your gospel. I praise you for your forgiveness, Lord. I praise you that you are a God that we can trust, that you are a God who, Lord, frees us up to be honest because you see all of our mess ups. You see all of our mistakes and still love us and approve of us in Christ, Lord. So give us the strength to be honest in our relationships. Give us the strength to speak truth to one another in grace and in love. Let our words bring glory and honor to you. Let our words bring encouragement to one another. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we got some questions. First two, I'm going to read both of them and then I'll kind of answer together because they're similar. Oh, we forgot to do the offering. And Jeremy's passing out the offering basket. Please see him if you would like to give. Lord, bless this offering. We love you. Man, we got to get better at that. All right. How would you counsel someone who struggles with lies that they constantly tell themselves that don't align with God's character? And the next one was, how do you deal with someone who has lied to a point that they completely believe it is a truth? Okay, so a couple of things. The first one, if you are in particular struggling with lies and struggling to believe truth, what I would really encourage you is we have to do the hard work of dealing with our sin. What that means is we have to do the hard work of tracing our sin. It's not just the behavior going on over here. It's not just the lies. We have to get to the heart of the matter. And that's how you deal with what's that ultimate lie that I'm believing in? What's that ultimate thing that I'm trusting in rather than God? And then you replace that with the truth of God. And again, you have to fill it with God's word. You have to meditate, spend time in prayer, all of those things. So like an example of this, if you struggle with anger, sometimes what that can do is you're angry because what's really going on behind that anger, that's the fruit over here, that's the branches and the leaves. What's really going on is you have a lack of control. So if you're angry because you're not in control of a situation, what you've done is you've believed a lie that you're actually in control of anything. You're not. God's in complete control at all times. He is good. He is great. He can be trusted. His sovereignty can be leaned upon. So what we need to do is replace that desire for control with the desire to rest in the sovereignty of God. And yeah, that takes discipline. That's not going to be a one-time thing. This is an everyday battle for me in a lot of different areas of, okay, I'm waking up today. Remember this truth, Travis. Remember the truth of what this means. Like for people pleasing, that's something that I used to struggle a lot more with than I currently do. I honestly, driving to work or in the car or waking up in the morning, getting ready, I would go, you know, actually out loud, remind myself, Travis, your approval is found in Christ. It's not found in your job. It's not found in your role as a parent. It's not found in your role as a husband. It's not found in these other things or other people. It's found in you alone. And I would preach that truth to myself on a regular basis until my heart finally started to shift towards that. And yeah, I still struggle with it, but it's now more often than not replaced with that truth. So is that making sense? A really good book on this is You Can Change by Tim Chester. I talk about that book a lot, recommend it to almost everybody that I talk to and meet with. It's awesome. You Can Change by Tim Chester. He walks through this exact process of how to replace your lies that you believe about God with the truths of who God is. And for that, if you are prone to lying or believing lies, a really terrifying verse for you, it's terrifying for me, at least in a good way, is Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. It says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness, the lies of your sin." That's scary. So if you struggle with this, get an accountability. It's going to be awkward at first. It's going to feel weird at first. You're not going to share full truths at first, but press into that, lean hard into that, open up yourselves to your spouse, open up yourselves to those around you, Christian brothers and sisters that can speak truth into your life. And if there's somebody in your life that, man, just does not believe the truth, follow the biblical role of confrontation. What that shows us is in Matthew 18, what that shows us is that when we confront somebody, we do it in person, one-on-one. So if I got a problem with Jeremy, I'm going to come and talk to Jeremy. I'm not going to go talk to anybody else. I'm not going to go talk to Jared back there. I'm going to go, you're behind me now. I'm not going to talk to Jared. I'm going to go talk to Jeremy. I'm going to go talk to Jeremy because that's who I have an issue with. So we talk it out. We try to work it out. If it doesn't work out, then I bring somebody else along with me. That's when I might bring Jared with me. Like, Jeremy, stop being a jerk. What's going on here? I might bring Jared along. So that's what Jesus says. You talk about it with that person. If they don't believe you, you bring two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, then you bring that person before the church. So I would encourage you, walk through that biblical outline of handling confrontation, of handling conflict. And if it comes to the point where you need to get the church involved, that's what your pastors and your elders are here for, especially if that person is, I mean, not especially, they have to be in this community. If they don't go here, sorry, encourage them to find a church of their own. But if they're here, that's what church discipline is for. That's what the church is here for. So I would encourage that. And again, if you struggle with this, like, the best thing you can do is get accountability in your life and be open and honest with those around you. All right, next question. If we can use truth in a harmful way, is it possible, I knew this one was coming, to lie in a beneficial way? For example, with Rahab and the Israelites, she protects by lying to the people, searching for them in Judges, actually Joshua, to be 100% honest. Joshua chapter 2. It's really good. It's a really good story. Like, man, the gospel is like so clear in that. I love that story. But yeah, so the story is Rahab, she is in Jericho. She is a Gentile, not part of the covenant community of Israel. They are told to go into the land and conquer and destroy everything. First up, Jericho. They send out spies into the land. They come to Rahab's house and she hides them. And now the people of Jericho, the king knows what's happening, knows that there's Israelites coming about to bang on their door. He's like, hey, we saw the spies come up here. They're in your house. They are. But she goes, no, they're not. They went that way. She lied. That's a lie. At the end of the day, that's wrong. Did God use that to protect his spies in the land there? Yes, absolutely. What I would say to you is that is the exception, not the rule. That's the exception. That's like, oh, there's a couple of times we see that in scripture where God uses that specific sin in his own ways. And the truth of it is really like our sin is used by God to glorify him in all sorts of different avenues and ways. But that doesn't mean we should sin, right? Like God can still use our brokenness and our sin, and he does that in a lot of different ways. But that doesn't go, well, you know, if he can use it, I might as well sin. No, it doesn't. And oftentimes our motives are not as pure as Rahab's were in this moment. She knew that her people were living in sin and they deserved the judgment of God that was given to her by God to open her eyes to that truth. Oftentimes our motives are not that pure, are they? If we're being honest, if we're trying to lie to protect somebody, it's often like what we talked about earlier, that we're doing it for our own selfish motivation. So keep that in mind. Can God use your lies in a helpful way? Yes, he can, but that does not mean you should be lying. You should be being honest and speak the truth. All right, last one. I really like this one. How can we make sure we are sharing truth and love? It's a great question. I actually had a section in my sermon about that. I cut it out. Here's what I encourage you to do. It's a really good question. Ask yourself, are my words matching the character of Jesus? Is it matching the description of love that we see throughout the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 gives us a perfect detailed explanation as to what love actually is. Read over that. Memorize that Ephesians 4 passage that I read earlier. Internalize that and try to grow in our self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to have self-control, which means he gives us the ability to have a filter on our mouths. Grow in that. Ask the Lord to give you that. That's an honest prayer that I have prayed for many years, to continue to grow in my filter and use it in God-honoring ways, all right? So you can do that. You can grow in that. Trust the Holy Spirit. So look through Scripture. See if your words are matching the way that Scripture calls us to talk. And we see this. Like, man, you could do a word search on tongue or words or lies, whatever that case is. Like, do a word search and see all the different ways the Bible tells us to use our words in an honoring way. The other thing, if you really struggle with this, maybe you're like me and you might lack compassion for those around you, pray for God to bring somebody in your life that is very compassionate. The Lord was gracious to do that with my wife. My wife is way more compassionate than I am, sees all the needs and wants to help everybody. And I'm like, just leave me alone. So she has helped me to grow in that. She's also very sensitive, and words hurt her a lot. She's grown in that for sure and is better at handling that. But again, as somebody who struggles with sarcasm and cutting words, that was a rough start to our marriage. That was rough. But man, that's the grace of God that he let me grow in that. So pray for people to come alongside you. And again, invite accountability, invite people to speak truth, to call you out when you're being rude and not being loving and caring, and rely on Scripture. I hope that helps. If you have more questions about any of this stuff, I'd love to talk more about it with you. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, we love you. You are good. Lord, you are way more gracious to us than we ever could deserve. So Lord, we rest in you. We rest in your truth and your gospel. Lord, lead us throughout this week. Let us be living lives that honor you in all of the ways that we live. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all are dismissed. We'll see you next week.